Lord, you are our life. You are everything. Be in our midst this morning as we open your word. May we not just be hearers, Lord, may we be doers. Give us the courage, the boldness, the ability, Lord, to walk in your ways, Lord, that we may be witnesses to the world, the lost world, Lord, and may we do it with the joy of the Lord that surpasses all understanding and grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Amen. A joy that saves, that stays, actually, is my title of my message. There are two deep longings I think every Christian has. Every Christian has two deep longings. The first one is, I want to be with Christ. I want to be with Him. I want to see Him in all His glory. I want to rest. I want the relief that comes that when we see Him face to face, because we want to see our King. That is one longing. But there's a tension, because the other longing is this. I want others to know Him. I want my children to trust Him. I want my church to grow in Him. And I want my friends to find the joy that is found in Him. And sometimes those two longings pull us in opposite directions. Some, you know, we just want to like say, you know, this world is, it's hard. We live in a tired world. Just this morning, I turned on the news and I wish I didn't. But I just see the chaos all around. And part of me says, oh, Lord, I just want to be with you in heaven. But I see the people and my friends and my loved ones who I know who don't know you. And I want them to be in heaven. Friends, I know we are weary. We're weary from sickness. We're weary from the brokenness in our families. We're weary from financial pressures. We're just watching the world unravel at times. And I know, like I said already, many of us just want to say, it would be better if I just went to heaven. How glorious that would be. But in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul feels that too. He feels the same thing. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 to 26. But Paul shows us something in this text that's stunning. He's saying, yes, heaven is better. To be with Christ is better. But to love others means to stay. So joy in Christ makes us willing to delay our rest so others can find joy in our great God and Savior. So this morning, this isn't a sermon on burnout. This isn't a sermon on ignoring our pain. My hope is that this is a sermon about a joy so strong, a joy so satisfied in Christ that it makes our sacrifice sweet. But before we get into today's lesson, let's just review what we talked about last week. Last week, I had 3 points. We learned 3 big truths. First, we learned that Paul showed us that true joy is not rooted in our circumstances, but our true joy is rooted in Christ. Right? Here's this man. He's in prison. He's chained to the Roman guards. It's not a comfortable life. It's a hard life. His ministry literally has been taken away from him. He's enclosed. He can't go out and preach anymore. But Paul found that his joy was not anchored in his ability to minister or his freedom. It was his knowledge of knowing that in his life, while he lives, he's going to honor his Savior. Second thing we heard, that Paul taught us that death doesn't steal our joy. Death does not steal our joy if you are living for Christ. If Christ is your life, then death is gain. But if Christ is not your life, if it's comfort, if it's success, if it's like relational, like having good relationships, all that will end when you die. The only thing that will be gain is Christ. And the third thing he showed us was that staying alive is not about filling up our own self, but about love and willing to put others before ourselves. So only a life centered on Christ can face suffering, loss, and even death and still say, my joy is safe. But today we have 4 points. Today we're going to see a joy that longs for Christ above all. A joy that longs for Christ above all things. Secondly, a joy that chooses to stay for others. A joy that chooses to stay for others. Three, a joy that labors for fruit, not comfort. A joy that labors for fruit and not comfort. And lastly, a joy that trusts Christ with what we leave behind. And friends, this isn't just Paul's story. This is Christ's story. And by God's grace, it is meant to be our story as well. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses, I want to start, I believe, in 21. Philippians chapter 1. Would you please stand with me again? Do a little bit of Christian aerobics, kind of stand, sit, stand, sit, stand, sit. That's how we keep you guys from falling asleep. I am not the Apostle Paul, so if you fall, break your neck and die, I'm not going to be able to raise you up from the grave. So pay attention. So let's wake up, up and down, up and down. All right, chapter 1. I want to start in verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I'm going to pray again just to have the Lord settle my heart. Lord, we come to you again. Lord, by your grace, needing your grace. Lord, we don't come to read a story about a man who lived hundreds of years ago. But we come, Lord, because we want to hear from the living God who has given us his living word. So, Lord, my prayer this morning, Father, that you would open our eyes to see Christ. That we all, Lord, would leave here treasuring deeply our love for him in Christ. Father, help us all to loosen our grips on the things of this world. Help us to grab and hold strongly to the things of eternity, that is people and your word. Lord, I just pray this morning you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are pliable to receive your word. So Lord, we just pray your Holy Spirit would be in our midst to do his perfect work as he convicts, converts, consecrates, and comforts each and every one of us. I pray for those who come here tired that you would give them rest. I pray for those who come and their life is filled with fear or afraid. I pray, Lord, you give them peace. I pray for those who are distracted, who have a thousand things on their mind and plate. I pray, Lord, you'd give them focus. And for all of us, Lord, I just pray you'd give us joy. Not a fragile joy, not a borrowed joy, but a joy rooted in Christ and Christ alone. Teach us, Lord, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And we pray all this in your sweet, sweet name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Point number one, a joy that longs for Christ above all. A joy that longs for Christ above all. There in verse 1, chapter 22, Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul is torn, but he's not confused. He doesn't say life is meaningless. He's not downplaying his situation. He doesn't say death is an escape. He says Christ is better. Christ is better. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And why? How is that possible? And Paul already gave us the answer. Because death brings him closer to the one person he loves the most. That is Christ Jesus. Paul's desire is not simply relief from suffering. His desire is to be with Christ. And this is not an idea or hopeful thinking. This is a real place and a real person. Heaven is better because Christ Jesus is there. Amen. And if you remove Christ, heaven loses its joy. You add Christ, and death loses its strength, its power, and fear. So Paul, we see here, longs for Christ. Why? Because Christ first loved him. 1 John 14. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Paul endures prison because Christ is already set before him. Enjoy, friends, for a Christian is not rooted in our circumstances. Joy is rooted in our union with Christ. See, friends, this key truth that our joy in Christ reorders our desires so that even death becomes gain. Oh, I remember before I was a Christian, I feared death every day. I did. I just feared death. I was afraid of going places sometimes. I was afraid of flying. I was afraid of traveling because I was deep in my sin. And I believe the Holy Spirit had convicted me that if I were to die, it would be a loss. But when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I don't think about death that way anymore. I think about it being more sweet. Now, I don't think about how I'm going to die. That bothers me. I don't want to get hit by a car or something, or, you know, but, you know, I want to go quickly. And I know some of us fear death. And some of you avoid thinking about death. But Paul, in his word, in God's word, is showing us that when Christ is your greatest treasure, when Christ is your everything, death becomes a doorway. It's just a doorway. It's not a disaster. A joy that longs for Christ, we loosen the grip on this world, and it strengthens our hope on one very known fact that we will see Christ face to face. But we see here, Paul's joy doesn't make him impatient. He's not saying, oh, I gotta leave. It actually makes him willing to stay. And that goes to our second point. First point, joy that longs for Christ above all, brings us to a joy that chooses to stay for the sake of others. This is my main point. Look in verse 24. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul just said the verse before that heaven is better. Now he's saying staying is necessary. But you got to understand, he's not saying it's necessary. It's not for himself. It's not for comfort. It's not for ease. It's for them. It's for people in our life. This is not guilt. This is not obligation. This is Christ-shaped love. Paul wants to stay for the sake of others, even though he knows heaven is glorious and better. And Paul here in the text is saying he's willing to delay his own joy. He's willing to delay his joy so others can grow in their joy. And many of us have done that. We've sacrificed for our families, for our children. But this is deeper. This is big. This is exactly what Christ did. Jesus did not lack joy. Jesus did not lack joy. He is joy. Jesus was not forced to the cross, friends. Jesus chose the cross. I love it. And if you have your Bibles again, please open to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus did not lack joy. Like I said, he is joy. He was not forced to the cross. He chose the cross, friends. And if you have your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, I'll just read from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, glorious. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Friends, Jesus postponed his immediate glory for a greater redemptive joy. It was through suffering that Jesus received the joy that was set before him. And I'll give you four joys. The joy of obeying and glorifying the Father. The joy of obeying and glorifying the Father. That he endured the cross for us. The joy of redeeming a people for himself. Jesus redeemed a people for himself. And a joy of triumphing over sin and death and Satan. And lastly, a joy of everlasting exaltation and glory and reign. All that was set before him. That was the joy set before him. Therefore, he endured the cross. And it was all certain. He did not endure the cross hoping for joy. He endured it because joy was already set before him. It was like a table of food. It was set before him. And this verse teaches that biblical joy is not the absence of suffering. Sometimes we will go through suffering for a greater purpose, for others, for our sanctification. And Jesus shows us as our example, as the author and founder of our faith, that obedience may cost us something deeply. Faithfulness may involve shame. And love often requires sacrifice. And here's the promise. joy on the far side of obedience is real and weighty and eternal. And we may not see it now as we're going through the suffering and the pain, but on the far side of this, friends, nothing that we do is in vain in the Lord. Our Savior, He stayed. He endured. He did not escape. Why? So we, all of us, can live. All of us can say, Lord, thank you. Church history gives us a picture of that kind of law, that kind of joy, even through human beings. B.B. Warfield was one of the greatest theologians in American history. He taught for decades at Princeton University before it's become liberal. This man was brilliant. He was influential. He was widely respected. But B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, married his wife Anne. And on their honeymoon in Germany, she was struck by lightning. She was severely traumatized by the storm. And from that day on, for the next 40 years, she was an invalid. She couldn't clothe herself. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't love her husband at all. But B.B. stayed. Every day he would return home. He would teach it. He would teach his class. His house or his little dorm was next to his lecture hall. So he would go teach and go take care of his wife. Go teach, go check on his wife. He was her caretaker. He fed her. He read to her. He prayed with her. He shaped his entire life around his wife. And despite his brilliance, despite his influence, B.B. rarely traveled. He declined speaking invitations all the time. He turned down opportunity after opportunity because he knew it would take him away from loving his wife. Not because he lacked ability, but because he chose faithfulness over platform. When his wife Anne died in 1915, Warfield, he never recovered. In fact, he said he lived maybe 6 years longer. But at the end of his life, they asked him, Mr. Warfield, what is the greatest thing you ever done in life? He said, it's not writing my books. And this man, I have the works of B.B. Warfield. 10 volumes, like this long. The greatest thing I ever did is not my books. It was not my lectures. It was not my theology. It was loving my wife. Friends, Warfield lived Philippians 1:24 in flesh and blood. And my hope is like B.B. Warfield. Let us choose faithfulness over platform. Let us choose obedient love where God has placed us. And God sometimes places us in hard places. Hard. And we want to run. We want to escape. Or maybe God has placed you in a place where no one is watching. You're not being applauded or recognized. Verse 24 says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. B.B. Warfield, Apostle Paul, could have chosen comfort. He could have chosen recognition. He could have chosen rest. But he chose to stay. Why? Because joy in Christ reordered his values. It changed his values. We live in a world that says, me, me, me. Me, me, me. Get what's best for me. We're selfish people, aren't we? But joy in Christ reorders our values. It says, let's put others before ourselves. And this is not about earning God's favor, because B.B. Warfield and Paul, they already had that in Christ. This is about what joy in Christ does to a person. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus displayed glory for redemption. Paul displayed heaven for the church. And B.B. Warfield delayed rest for his wife. And this is what joy does in Christ. It chooses fruit over rest. Joy that chooses people over comfort is the title of my message, Joy That Stays. A joy that stays in hard places. The world remembers Warfield for his theology, but heaven rejoices over him for his love. And I misquoted myself. Jesus delayed glory for redemption. Paul delayed heaven for the church. And Warfield delayed rest for his wife. Friends, we see in our Savior his example. He did not cling to his rights. Paul did not cling to his rights to be released. And that's what joy does in Christ. It loosens the grip on the things that we sometimes are entitled to. In a few weeks, we're going to be studying Philippians chapter 2. We're going to see the ultimate example of someone, Christ, who emptied himself, all his glory, to come to earth, to live among us, obedient to the Father, to die on a cross for us. In the Gospel of Mark, we hear Jesus said for himself, I did not come to be served, but to serve. See, Jesus stayed in the world he created. Christ created this world, knowing this world will kill him. But because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You are his joy. He died for each and every one of us. You were the joy set before him. And some of us, I know, are staying in hard places. Maybe you're in a hard marriage. Maybe you're with your aging parents. Maybe you have children who are dependent on you. Maybe you're just in a difficult, difficult ministry, work, or at home. And you wonder, and you ask yourself, Lord, why am I still here? Why am I still in this? And in many of these relationships, marriage, family, and caring for parents, faithfulness is not something God usually calls us to walk away from. God does not call us to walk away from those situations, those relationships, barring a situation of abuse or real danger. But here's the point. Joy in Christ often means staying and loving longer than you would choose. And this is a call to recognize that sometimes faithfulness means staying longer than you would choose. It's going that extra mile. It's going that second mile. Paul answers the question, why am I still here? Because someone in your life needs your faith. Someone in your life needs your prayers. Someone in your life needs to see your faithfulness and steady obedience. In the book of Colossians, I think it's Colossians 1:24, Paul says that we fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, meaning that when the world sees us live in a suffering situation, people are like, wow, why is that guy doing that? Why is that woman doing that? Because they love Christ. And because of our little suffering, a faith starts to grow. And then Paul will say in that same chapter, when they see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, Christ is in us. And there are times and situations where we think, oh, I want to get out of here. I need to get out of this relationship. I need to get out of this situation. It's too much. For the joy set before you. Because these people need to see your faith. They need to hear your prayers. They need to be in your prayers. And they need to see your steady obedience. And here's the cool thing. Joy in Christ doesn't just look upward and says, oh, heaven, I can't wait to go to heaven. Yes, we do. We can't wait to go to heaven. But joy in Christ bends outward to others. While you're here, while you have life and you have oxygen in your lungs, you have air in your lungs, you are here. You look outward and love those who are in your midst. And here's what kind of love or kind of joy that always produces next once we do this. When you choose, friends, to stay, you don't become passive. You begin to labor for their growth. And that leads us to point number 3. A joy that labors for fruit, not comfort. We see that in verses 22 and 25 in Philippians 1. A joy that labors for fruit, not comfort. Paul says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And then in verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress, for your joy in the faith. Friends, this is a joy that labors for fruit. Not comfort. If we are going to stay and we're here to stay for others, then we need to labor for fruit. Paul doesn't just say, if I live, I will endure. I'm just going to get through this. He says, if I live, I will labor. I'm not going to just survive. I'm not going to coast. I'm not going to wait it out. He's saying, but in Christ, I will labor. Fruitful labor. In fact, the word Paul uses here for labor, it's the Greek word aragon. Aragon, and it means active, intentional, purposeful. It's like you're doing something. You're actually working at something. You're laboring. This is not frantic striving. This is not chaos. This is joy-filled investment. It's joy-filled labor to love others, to help others, to serve one another, to love one another. And Paul is saying, if Christ keeps me here on this side of eternity, then Christ is going to do work through me. Life is no longer measured by my comfort, by my ease, by my success or longevity, but by fruitfulness, faithfulness. And we saw on point 1 that joy that longs to be with Christ And point two, a joy that chooses to stay for others leads to joy that works while it stays. We have to work. And again, Paul's not just sitting around in prison thinking, oh, heaven, heaven, heaven. He doesn't say, well, since heaven is better, I'm just going to disengage. Friends, our lives are not meant to stop striving. We are all to strive to the upward call of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Piper, he has all these weird sayings, and one of the things, you know, he's like, you know, we live this world and we strive to retire. And we work all our lives so we can finally retire and enjoy the rest of our time on this earth. And he says, and the saddest thing he's ever seen is older couples collecting seashells by the seashore. Is that sad? Instead of spending your life for others. Joy in Christ energizes obedience. Joy in Christ makes us willing workers. When you have the joy of the Lord, it makes you want to serve others. Jesus did not simply come to suffer. Jesus came to accomplish things. He's the ultimate example of working while he was here on earth. I think of one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of John, the woman at the well. They're at Jacob's well. I had the privilege of drinking water. This couple here had the privilege of drinking water from Jacob's well. It was so awesome. I didn't care. There was they had one cup, and I think a billion people come through there, and I was going to drink it. I didn't care. It was the well that Jesus drank water from. But Jesus, remember, you guys know the story. Jesus is tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. But when he sees this woman who's in need coming to the well, he forgets his hunger. He forgets that he's thirsty. And his disciples come and they're like, hey, what's going on here? What is he doing? Lord, don't you need something to eat? Don't you need something to drink? And Jesus says, oh, my food is to do the will of the Father. And our Savior, he labored and labored until his work was finished. John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed to the Father, Lord, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished all the work you gave me. Friends, we are to work, serve, love. Paul follows the same pattern. This man was willing to die. He was willing to stay. And he was eager to labor for others. Joy in Christ doesn't make us idle while we wait for heaven. It makes us faithful while we're still here. And friends, Paul's not driven by guilt. He's not motivated by fear. He is compelled by joy. Joy that knows that Christ will bring many sons to glory through our faithfulness, through our obedience, through our prayers. Matthew 25, you guys remember the parable of the talents? The field owner gave one man 10, another man 5, another man 1. The guy with 10 invested and he got 100-fold. The guy with 5 invested, he got 50-fold. But the one guy with 1 talent, he buried it in the ground. You know why the faithful servants continued to work? They didn't know when their master would return. They just knew and trusted him that he was going to return. But the unfaithful servant, he squandered his time. Friends, while we have life, let us serve one another, love one another. In fact, Jesus said to those two faithful servants who didn't know when he was coming back, but they invested, they worked. Jesus said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The one who didn't, Jesus says, "Away from me." Some of you are tired. Some of you are tempted to pull back. Some of you are thinking, "I've done enough. I've done a lot in my life. I've done enough." Paul is telling us in this text, as long as you are here, Christ our Savior intends to bear fruit in your life. And simply put, if you're struggling, "Well, Lord, you know, I don't have a platform like the pastors or people in ministry." You don't need a platform like a pastor or people in ministry. Your platform are the people in your life. The clerk at the grocery store. The person you buy your coffee from. The person you buy your wherever your vegetables from, your clothes from, those people in your life, they're in your life for a reason. You can pray for those people. I joke around like, you know, many of you will not be missionaries. I know that. But you all wear clothes. Every one of you wears clothes. You wear shirts, you wear pants, you wear socks. You know, when you guys do your laundry, or when you grab your clothes, look at the tag in your shirt and your pants. I can guarantee you your clothes were made by some person in Southeast Asia, Bangladesh, Cambodia, or maybe down south in Honduras, El Salvador. Pray for those people in those factories who are being taken advantage of, but yet we wear their clothes that they made. They touched this. We can pray for those people. That's the labor God's calling us to do. He's not saying you have to go out and evangelize and call people to repentance. He's saying to just use the simple things I've already blessed you with. Your brain, your words, your ears, your eyes, your hands. Pray for people. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for the guy that's working at the gas station. Pray, pray, pray. And then pray that the Lord will give you an opportunity to share the faith, the hope that is in you. Or maybe it's just a quiet discipleship. Maybe it's meeting a friend for coffee. You know they're struggling. You don't have to open up the Bible all the time. You can maybe hope to get to that point. But maybe it's just being a listener, a good listener. Or how about, when was the last time you guys did something for someone else without letting them know you've done something for them? That's huge. That's hard to do because we all want to be recognized and honored for the things that we do. We all want to be applauded. Or how about just steady endurance? None of this is flashy. None of this is applauded. But friends, it is fruitful. It is fruitful. Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary from Ireland. She served for 55 years in India. For 50 of those 55 years, she was without a furlough. Andrew and I, we stayed in Cambodia for 16 without a furlough. And I always like, "Oh my gosh, so long." When I was reminded that this woman served in India for 50 years without a furlough, blew my mind. Our Lord used her to save and rescue hundreds of children from temple prostitution in India. She suffered severe trauma and injuries in her life. She lived in pain for most of her adult life. But she once wrote these words: "Hast thou have no scar? No hidden scar on foot? Scar on side or on hands? Oh, I hear the song, your song, mighty in this land." Those words were only able to be written because she stayed. She stayed and labored. She stayed not because of feeling guilty. She stayed because Christ was worthy. And friends, faithful prayer, quiet discipleship, all those things are important. But here, we're going to move to our last point. Paul shows us this holy tension, right? A heart that longs for heaven, a life that stays for others, and a will that labors for fruit. Again, this is not confusion. This is Christian joy. And we have to ask the last question. What about the things I cannot finish? What about the things, Lord, in my life that I know I'm never going to accomplish? And that leads to point four, a joy that trusts Christ with what we leave behind. Look at back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 and 26. Paul says this in verse 25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus." See, friends, Paul is not anxious about the future here, and this is crucial. And even Paul, he's saying his presence among them is meant to result in the glory in Christ, not in him. Don't glory in me, Paul is saying. Let's glory in Christ. He's like, don't be grateful to me. This is not about my work. This is not about my ministry. He's saying this is all for the glory of Christ. He doesn't speak of a language that this is his. He's not saying my ministry will have success, or it's not about his legacy. He's not saying it's his church. Instead, he says, convinced of this. Convinced of what? Well, he wasn't convinced that he was going to be released from prison. He wasn't convinced that the Roman politics were going to change things. He wasn't convinced that the church needed to truly depend on him. But he was convinced of this overarching reality that Christ will continue the work that he started in the lives of these believers that lived in Philippi. Paul has said it earlier in chapter 1, Philippians 1:6. Paul says this, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." And friends, that promise explains everything. Paul's settled confidence. Paul's confidence rests not in his ability or his ministry, but in Christ's faithfulness. And friends, this is joy in Christ's faithfulness. It's settled confidence. And Paul knows something. He wants us to grasp this. That Christ will continue his work. Christ will grow his people. And Paul sees himself as an instrument, not the owner. He's willing to stay, but he's willing to labor. And here's the cool thing. Paul is willing to leave things unfinished. Why? Because he knows Christ will complete it. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. I will build it. He will use his people, yes. He will use his saints to build it. But he says, I will build it. And Paul can face both staying and leaving with peace because he knows something that we often forget. That the people we love, the people that we are close to, are people we don't have to carry. Christ carries them. Paul is free from the thought of controlling people, controlling an outcome. He can leave the outcome of the church growth. He can leave the outcome of the joy of the saints. He can leave the outcome of their future, even if he is gone, because he knows God is faithful. And I know some of us worry about our children. What will happen to them when we die? Or who will care for my parents or your spouse? What about all this unfinished work? Paul reminds us that the church doesn't rest on his shoulders and that Christ loves people more than you do. You think you love your children? No, you don't. Christ loves your children. He loves your spouse more than any of us can. And Paul shows us a better resting place, not in our ability to protect the future, but in our promise in Christ. The promise is that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. And he's the great shepherd. We're not. He is the father to the fatherless, Psalm 68:5. Isaiah 46, he says, even in your old age, I am the Lord, and I will carry you. Joy in Christ says, they were never yours to secure. They're always Christ to sustain. So this is it. Paul's joy is a steady, deep, unshakable joy of trusting Christ with our future. He calls you out of darkness into marvelous light, and he will lead you one day into his presence. And the same God that has kept you this long, after you're gone, will keep your children, your parents, your spouse, your friends, just as tightly. A joy that longs to be with Christ chooses to stay for others. Labors faithfully while it stays and rests in Christ with what we leave behind. Friends, this is not the joy of circumstance. This is a joy of union in Christ Jesus. Heaven is better, not because suffering ends, but because Christ is there. And until that day, we do not live anxiously. We do not live frantically. We don't cling to life. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, who of you can add 1 hour to your life? We are immortal people. We are resurrected people. What can man do to you? Just kill you? But then we get the greatest gain ever. That is Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I will build my church. And one day soon, our work will be done. Our labor will cease. Our faith will be turned to sight. And the joy that carries us through will finally be complete. And friends, please, don't be satisfied in small joy. Don't be satisfied in the things of this world. Don't build your life on things that death can steal. Build your life on Christ. For He is better than life. He is stronger than death. And He is sweeter than anything and every gift that He gives. So let us live for others, so others can see Him, to know Him. Let us stay while He wills. And when He calls us home, let us go home rejoicing. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You now with grateful hearts, because You have given us something the world cannot give us, and that is joy in Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank You, for You are our greatest treasure, our deepest joy, and our living hope. Thank You that You've given us a future that is sure. Heavenly Father, I confess that my heart is often divided. I'm prone to wander. I cling to comfort. I don't want suffering. But Lord, You remind us today in Your Word that even in all that, we can still find joy in Christ, and that Christ reshapes everything. So teach us to long for heaven, not as an escape, but as the promise that You've given us. But Lord, teach us to stay, Lord, and to love and to labor for Your good, for our good and for Your glory. Sorry, Lord. Teach us to trust You with what we cannot finish. Teach us to love people that are hard to love. Help us to believe that You are faithful and true. Give us strength, Lord, for the weary. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the same shame, and is at now seated at the right hand of You. And until that day, Lord, help us to tarry for Your glory. We love You, we praise You, and we pray all these things in Christ's name.